Good morning. We thank you for tuning into our radio program today. This program is brought to you each Sunday morning by the Parkway Church of Christ here in Bowling Green, Kentucky. We hope today that you will take your Bible as we get into our study of various passages on the topic that we'll be looking at. Follow along with us, or if you can't do that right now, you hopefully can do that later by going to our website, parkwaychurchofchrist.com. And look up the program, today's radio program, and you'll be able to then play it online, and you can stop it and restart it as you need to and go through and make a study of what we're talking about. Others of you will, of course, recognize the passages that we cite, and you'll be able to appreciate that they are from the Word of God. Now, that doesn't mean that I'm not capable of making a mistake. I do that regularly. And I have to be even more and more careful. I feel like I have to study more and more as I get older because our memories are not as sharp as they once were. So I do make mistakes. I caught one in a sermon recently where I was talking about being thankful in prayer and made a point about Paul giving thanks. And I was thinking of Acts 28, but I cited Acts 27, if I remember, in verse 35. And that's where Paul gave thanks for the food that he and the 276 sailors ate there at the time of the shipwreck. And I think I attributed that to something that Paul did a chapter later. That's an easy mistake to make, but anyway, I do make them. So that's another reason we want you to examine the scriptures, make sure that what we are saying is from the Bible. Make sure that we're talking about the words of God. Because 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11 says, if any man speak, let him speak. That is, if he speaks on things relating to God, topics that God has already addressed, then he needs to speak how? Well, he needs to speak as the oracles of God. He needs to speak the words of God. So that's something that we want to encourage you to help us with and encourage you to be a part of. Do like the Bereans in Acts 17:11. We make this point regularly, but it's a powerful example. In Acts 17, verse 11, the Bereans, they received God's word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. So we hope you'll do that today. And also keep in mind our service times to Parkway Church of Christ. 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings for Bible classes, 10 o'clock Sunday mornings for worship, and 6 o'clock Sunday evenings for worship. Bible study on Wednesday evenings at 7 o'clock, and of course any other opportunity that we can find that we can take advantage of to study the Bible with folks who are willing to do that. So let us know if you're interested in a private Bible study, one-on-one Bible study. I want this morning to reflect a little bit on some things that we heard in the news. There was this past week, there was this tragic shooting, another shooting, basically a school shooting at a Catholic school in Minneapolis. And it was a sad thing. This man, a young man, 23 years old, named Robert, but then he called himself Robin. This is also another example of a trans shooting where you had someone who was one gender claiming to be another, and of course that's the biggest lie that a person can tell himself. So he starts out with a psychological issue here, not believing in reality. That might be a clue as to why he might invent some reason to kill little children in a school. Actually, it was at a Catholic mass when he started shooting through the window and killed two people. As of the recording of this program, none of the others have died. There were 17 who were shot. Hopefully, there has been no further loss of life as of the time of the playing of this program. But anyway, it was a tragic situation. Of course, then all of a sudden people come out, and rather than putting the responsibility on the person who did the killing and did the maiming and the shooting, rather than blaming them or blaming society for pushing this narrative that a man can pretend to be a woman. He can just think of himself as being a woman and be one, rather than blaming the people who are involved in causing the providing the fault. They're blaming other people. And I noticed that it seemed like the narrative was very strong this week with liberals, progressives, who, like Jen Psaki, the press, once press secretary. Their big thing was making fun of people offering their prayers for people, or thoughts, the expression thoughts and prayers. And so she had this big rant about that. And then I noticed that others were following suit on that and also joining in making fun of people praying for these people. And Jen Psaki, for example, made the statement that what good does it do to pray for them? You can't, your prayers won't bring back the dead people. Well, who has ever believed that prayers did bring back dead people? That would require a miracle. Prayer doesn't operate, Jen, in the realm. And I know that a lot of people don't understand this, even religious people, but prayer doesn't operate in the realm of the miraculous. Otherwise, we would just be praying all the time, and you talking about some things changing. Yeah, if prayer operated in the realm of the miraculous, then it would be pretty spectacular what would be happening. But prayer doesn't often, and God does not teach, the Bible does not teach, that prayer operates in the realm of the miraculous. Prayer operates in the realm of providence. What we mean by that is the realm of things God has provided. Now, I hammer on this when I preach on prayer, and I think I've done that on the radio maybe within the past 3 years or so. Prayer operates in the realm of what God has provided. For example, we should pray for food, Jesus said, in the model prayer in Matthew chapter 6. And I don't want to sidetrack myself on this today, but I'm just going to give you a basic example of how prayer operates in the realm of what God has provided. Jesus said to pray to God to give us our daily food. Now, does that mean that you can just say something? You can just say a prayer in the morning and food will be, you know, three meals a day will be provided for you every day miraculously by God, kind of the way the manna fell from the sky and landed on the ground in the wilderness when the Jews were able just to go pick it up and then eat it. Is that how that works? That's not how that works. That's not how prayer works. The rest of the Bible on the subject of eating teaches us that we have to work. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 10 says, if a man won't work, neither should he eat. Ephesians 4 talks about theft and says, warns against stealing from others. But doing what? Working with your own hands so that you may have the things that you need, but also to be able to give to others is the point of that passage in Ephesians 4 and about verse 28 or so. So the Bible is pretty clear on what we are obligated to do when it comes to providing the food. We need to pray for it. The prayer, of course, focuses our thoughts on what we need to do. The other Bible teaching tells us what we need to do. So that's just one example of that. We could cite several others. I've done that, like I said, in the past in preaching on prayer. But I want to go through a few passages on prayer that point out things that people obviously don't appreciate about it, don't understand about it, and therefore they make fun of it. We agree with Jen Psaki that the prayer will not bring back to life. It will not return the departed spirits of those children back to their bodies, reinvigorate them, and raise them from the dead. We know that. We hope, Jen, you don't think that prayers for people in these terrible, horrible circumstances means that's what we believe. But we do believe the prayer works. We do believe it. And I want to talk about some Bible passages that would address these areas. One of the things you think of when you think of prayer, especially when we think of the example of Jesus, is the degree of focus that it provides on a particular concern, on a particular need, one's own personal need or the needs of other people. And thus, the focus helping us to do our part in providing a solution to the problem or helping those who are in need. In Matthew chapter 26, you see Jesus here in his prayer to the Father regarding his concern about his physical body leading up to the crucifixion. And you know, the Father did answer his prayer by sending the angel to strengthen him. So Jesus had this concern about this, and he prayed. And by the way, some people say Jesus was praying in Gethsemane to avoid doing his duty. So here you have the holy, harmless Son of God, depicted by some errorist today as wanting to turn from his mission. Although he had repeatedly said that he always did the will of his Father, John 8:29, that his meat, his sustenance, was to do the will of him who sent me, John 4, verse 34. We could go on and on with passages like that. But even though you have those statements of Jesus and the very clear intent in John chapter 12 of what he was going to do, even though you have those passages, they say that Jesus was praying to turn away from his mission to die on the cross. No, he was not. In the prayer here, notice the emphasis on focus. On focus. Sometimes prayer, you think of Jesus continuing all night in prayer to Jesus, occupies the realm of meditation. And we are to meditate. We're to meditate upon God's Word. Psalm chapter 1 opens up talking about that concept of meditation. We're to meditate upon God's Word. We're to meditate upon God's will. Prayer takes that form sometimes. So you think of this idea of focus. Is that true? Yeah, I want to give you an example of just how powerful it is. We're going to notice in our study that the prayers that are heard by God are prayers that are according to His will. 1 John chapter 5 makes this abundantly clear. Prayers that are according to His will, offered by people who do His will and worship Him, John 9:31, what the blind man said. But because of these other aspects of prayer, the idea of focus, the meditative value of it, the fact that courage to do a thing can be built from praying, these benefits can be experienced by people who are not even servants of God. We think of for example, the suicide bomber, the Islamic. He's not even praying to the God of the Bible. I have to point that out to people because some people think it's the same God that Islam serves. It is not the same God. It cannot be, because the God of the Christian, the God of the Bible, the God of the Bible, not the God of the Quran, the God of the Bible has a son. There are three persons of God represented in Holy Scripture in the Bible, not in the Quran. No, the Quran says it's a sin, a damnable sin, to attribute to Allah a son, to claim that He has a son, or to claim an equal with Him. They say that, you know, in fact, the death penalty is a sign for people who do that in the Quran. So I want you to think about how different the God of the Bible is from the God of the Quran. They are not the same person. But my point is, the suicide bomber engages in chronic prayer leading up to doing what? Taking a bomb vest and walking into a crowded market and igniting it. Now, what helped him do that? one of the benefits of prayer. God did not listen to him, and God did not lead him to do this. God didn't lead him to commit mass murder, but the benefit, one of the aspects of prayer, is that focus, that meditative value that builds courage. But let's look at some of the things that we actually read in the Bible for the design of prayer. And maybe people like Jen Psaki and these other liberals who are make fun of God by saying the things they are would learn a lesson or two here. For example, in Luke chapter 18, notice that Jesus introduced the story of the wronged woman, the woman, the widow in the city that came to the unjust judge, and the unjust judge didn't revere God or respect man, but she kept begging him, saying, "Avenge me against my adversary, my opponent." He was unwilling to, it says in verse 4, for a while, but later he said to himself, "Though I neither reverence God or regard man, yet because this woman continues to bother me, I will avenge her. Otherwise, she will wear me out by her continual coming." Verse 5. Luke 18. Now, what does verse 1, how did Jesus introduce this story? He told them a parable that they must always pray and never lose heart. Never lose heart. What does he connect with prayer? Not losing heart. So, the persistent prayer, and this is a lesson, a parable, teaching the idea of persistence in prayer. I know that because that's what Jesus went on to say after, at the end of this as well. He doubled down on his point that men ought always to pray. Persistence in prayer. We know that from verse 1, and then the closing verses, the application verses at the end of the story. And so it makes it like 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17. Pray without ceasing. Or Romans chapter 12 and verse 12, continuing instant in prayer, regularly in prayer. We think in terms of Paul, kind of like Jesus in Matthew 26, when Paul prayed for the thorn in his side to be removed, he says, "I besought the Lord," or begged the Lord, "three times." Three times. Persistence in prayer. And what did Jesus say this would do for you? Help you to not lose heart. People make fun of people mentioning the idea of offering their thoughts and prayers in a situation like this school shooting, because she says you're not going to fix the problem, you're not going to bring back the dead people. Like I said, our intentions with prayers in these situations is not to bring back dead people, because that's not the design of prayer. But it does have a design. The design is to help people to not lose heart. Otherwise, think about that verse even in a situation like this, these school shootings. Wouldn't people just quit trying? Wouldn't they lose hope? Wouldn't they just totally lose hope if they didn't train themselves not to? Jesus said you ought to pray and not lose heart. Not lose hope. Look at this. In Acts chapter 4, we read about prayer. But before we read what the point I want to make, I want you to notice that in Acts 4 and verse 13, members of the Sanhedrin Council had observed the boldness of Peter and John. They observed the boldness of Peter and John. I wonder what gave Peter and John this boldness. Well, one of the things, the verse says that they had been with Jesus. That would certainly instill boldness in a person. If you watched and learned from Jesus, saw what he went through and what he recovered from, that would make you very bold. If you think in terms even only of the resurrection of Christ, that would make you very bold. But I want you to notice what this is attributed to in the very chapter where we read this in Acts 4. In verse 29, these very disciples who were perceived to be very bold, were praying to God. And they're praying to God to help their slaves to speak, his servants like them, to speak his message with all boldness. Now, that was a prayer for boldness. So what is prayer connected to in Acts chapter 4? Boldness. Where did Peter and John get this boldness? This was a subject of prayer. This was an operation of prayer. After they prayed, the place where they were gathered was shaken, it says in verse 31. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke God's message boldly. What did they have? They had boldness. It was observable, verse 13. They had boldness because they prayed for boldness. Now, interestingly, over in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 19, Paul asked the disciples at Ephesus to pray for him, that he might open his mouth and speak God's word with all boldness. So friends, prayer is connected to boldness in these verses. And Saki says that, you know, this is silly to be praying in these situations. Don't we need boldness to deal with some of these controversial problems? What about if you go through the list that's been circulated on the internet? I've seen it many, many times. People have, as far as the graphics of it, have made different graphics behind it, but I've noticed the list is basically the same, where you have a list of several of the more recent school shooters, like the one down here close to us in Nashville, Tennessee. Number one, you have a bunch of religious schools. Number two, you have shootings done by transsexuals. Now, I want you to think about that. Do we need, in order, because of the liberal movement pushing the transgender movement, making it an actual movement, convincing young girls that they can actually, or are actually, boys, and convincing boys that they are girls? Do we need boldness in dealing with this problem? Is it not obvious that we need boldness given what's happened to the people who have spoken out against males competing in women's sports? Even in little girl sports and high school sports? I want you to think about that. They have been just obliterated in the media because of their opposition to something that every sane person ought to be opposed to. Men competing and destroying the sports. It's not very sporting, is it? They're destroying the sport when men compete in women's sports. There's a big thing going on right now with the volleyball situation because of a male competing in female sports in volleyball and just ruining it for the females. Literally ruining for them. So, do you think that requires some boldness? Well, obviously, since people's reputations are being destroyed by the liberal media pushing the trans agenda, we need that, right? I wonder if it's going to take some boldness for people to make these observations about how many of these school shootings, how many of the mass shootings have been by trans people. Yeah. So, seems to me the Bible is very important on this subject, and prayer is very important on this subject. The prayer also, of course, is designed to gear us to do the things that we need to do in order to fulfill the prayer or answer the prayer. Now, this is based upon Bible teaching, and there are several passages we won't. My sermon on prayer goes through these many passages, but I'm just going to mention a couple of them. Because prayer operates in the realm of what God has ordered, what God has provided, and what God has instructed. For example, John in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14 says, "This is the assurance which we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to His will He hears us. Anything according to His will. It makes you question what things God has spoken regarding, for example, criminal justice. I wonder if we ought to be voting for politicians who believe in punishing criminals, and particularly murderers. I wonder if we should be voting for people like that. What about those who are criminally insane, who are a threat to society? They've posted things on blogs, they've posted things in social media, talking about what they're going to do, issuing threats against certain people. I wonder if something needs to be done. I wonder if we need to be voting for politicians who will enact laws that will protect people. Because that's what Romans chapter 13 and 1 Peter chapter 2 talk about in those passages that talk about civil government. That the design, God's design of government, is that it be a punisher of those who do what is evil. Do what is evil. That is, things that are contrary to what Paul is the objective of what Paul says God wants as far as society, an orderly society, a peaceful society. And I'm thinking now in terms of 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. We should pray for rulers so that what? Look at this, friends. We should pray for rulers so that they might lead in such a way that we, verse 2 of 1 Timothy 2, may lead a peaceful and quiet life in all godliness and proper conduct. This is excellent and acceptable before God our Savior. What does God want? He wants people to be able to conduct themselves as He has ordered, as He has designed. Now, when they do that, they're not going to be a bother to their neighbors. They're not going to be hurting or harming their neighbors. Romans 13:10. Because they won't be stealing from their neighbor, will they? Let's get back to the topic here of this shooting and people saying, well, the guns are the problem. Well, now, if you're concerned, if you love your neighbor, do you do harm to your neighbor? Romans 13. If you love your neighbor, you can have your gun and shoot your gun, but you're not going to harm him. You're not going to shoot your neighbor. You're not going to shoot your neighbor. You're not going to be disturbing your neighbor if you love your neighbor. So think in terms of loving your neighbor, solving the real problem here, the actual problem of the abuse, the mistreatment, or even the killing of other people. And so those earlier verses in Romans 13, verses 3 and 4, then address that problem. God has a mechanism in place to punish those who destroy the arrangement that Paul talks about in 1 Timothy 2:2. But he said that I want prayers and supplications. Prayers, Jen Psaki said, no, those don't do any good. And those other liberals that were on the news, various news media, over the past couple of days making fun of the thoughts and prayers. What if people are praying for civil leaders who will do what they're supposed to do in some of these cities? And certainly when you think of Minnesota, and Governor Tim Walz up there and his utter failures, maybe they need to be praying, Jen. They need to be praying for what Paul said they should pray for in 1 Timothy 2 in verse 1. I urge you to make supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings for all men, for kings and all who are in authority. Of course, the problem is these liberals don't read the Bible like we do, so they don't know these answers, these obvious answers. That prayer, there are several different aspects to prayer. Several different points of emphasis and several different reasons for prayer. One of them is this one in 1 Timothy chapter 2. so that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life in all godliness and proper conduct. And we could do that only when wicked people, Romans 13, are dealt with as they should be. They need to be punished. They need to be punished. They need to be incarcerated. But anyway, no, we need more prayer, not less prayer. People do need to understand the purpose of prayer. We're out of time this morning. We thank you for listening. Hope you'll tune in next week. Until then, we bid you a pleasant good day.